Since our last session ended, we have received word from Africa that the mic needs to be a little bit lower. So that's. I mean, I can show you the text if you need to see. We've been told by Megan to.
Our children are faithfully tuning in.
Well, I wouldn't say our children necessarily.
Oh,
okay. I stand corrected. All right. They didn't ever listen to us before. I don't know why. Why today's a good day to start, but all right, we're going to read Psalm 128 again, and actually, before I do that, let me just say one more thing about Megan. Here in the front, there is a sign-up sheet. For those of you who aren't on Megan's prayer list, we can arrange for you to be added to the email prayer list. Our daughter Megan, and actually, we'll give you a rundown of our kids here at some point. I forget if that's this hour or the next, but anyway, at some point, we'll tell you who our kids are and where they are. But Megan's our middle child, middle of seven, and she is in South Sudan since September and is planning to be there for the foreseeable future. So we're very thankful for her presence there. And so let's hear God's word, and then we will jump in here. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you just meet with us now and that you would continue to instruct us and to lead us. We pray that where a conviction is needed, that you would bring that conviction, and where we need to be encouraged and strengthened to walk in righteousness, we pray that you would do that as well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't need to tell a room full of ladies that the home is a big part of the American dream. And not just home ownership, although certainly that is part of it, but you all know better than I do the number of magazines and websites that are devoted to the way that your home should look, or the ideal American home. But the homes, as they are pictured in these model situations, are a little bit different than the home that Psalm 128 presents to us. And particularly, we could boil that down to one word, which is working, right? This home in Psalm 128 is a working home. There are activities going on. There's productivity going on, as opposed to having a home that just looks like it's made for a museum, right? The home that looks like it could be part of the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., right? Showing how people lived in this era, which is actually not that accurate, right, in terms of how people actually live at all. But this home is actually a productive home, as we see in verse 2. You eat the labor of your hands. Your wife is like a fruitful vine, so there's productivity. Children like olive plants, and there is labor going on for the good of Jerusalem, verse 5. So we have not just a home here, but a working home. And that's an important thing for us to think about as believers, because it's an area where our goals are going to be, and our measure of success will be different than the world around us, right? So we might think of things like a home and its beauty being defined by, well, the number of breakables that you own that are unbroken, right? Things like the decor being perfect, the pillows on the couch being perfectly arranged, and the pictures never being crooked. And ultimately, we might say that the American definition of a home is, I want a place that's restful for me. But actually, once again, we see that this is where the scripture challenges our ideals and our presuppositions and says, wait, that's not the purpose. And we can go beyond our physical home once again and make sure that we're remembering to think about our spiritual person and our life as a home, if you will. And once again, the American ideal is that I get to live a life that is centered on me, right? Where I get to do the things that I want to do and where the things that I'm doing are fulfilling for me, my money, my energy, etc., goes toward me. And once again, the scripture challenges us with that, or in that presupposition, and tells us that actually we live and move and have our being, not for our own wishes, but for the glory of God. And so what we want to talk about really in this time together is that our goal is not to have a Better Homes and Gardens home, so to speak, or to have a Better Homes and Gardens life for me. Maybe that's pictured for you by never having a broken fingernail or something like that, right? That I can always be perfectly put together. That's not what the scripture presents as the ideal woman, but we live in a fallen world where there is sweat in our brows and where advance in the kingdom of God actually comes through pain and suffering and through even dying to self. So we want to talk about how to minister from our homes, or really the call would be to minister from your home. And I'll just say here at the outset that we're going to talk quite a bit in this session about hospitality. Ruth's going to primarily be talking about that. But we don't want you to come away from this time. Maybe your gift is not particularly hospitality. There's still going to be things here to challenge you, and we can all grow in hospitality. But it might be that you need to think through how to expand and to improve as a Sunday school teacher, and that's something that you're really gifted at, and more relationally, or in other areas of service in the congregation and or in the kingdom of God. And so a lot of these lessons still can apply, even though your particular area of giftedness might not be making lots of Jell-O recipes, all right? So just keep that in mind as we go. I'm the one in the marriage who really likes Jell-O.
I like Jell-O. I
don't think they... Oh, you might not have seen that. Did that get filtered out, Julia? they did see it. Okay. They might not have gotten to the Jell-O question. All right. Okay. All right. Once again, let's start with our hearts. And we started with the heart last time, right? That we need to have our heart with the Lord right in order to, as the foundation of our home life, as our home ministry. And let's think about the heart from which ministry will flow. Once again, we can contrast this with the way that the world views the home, and having been abroad in some other countries. I'll just talk for a second about India, where the center of your home is going to be some idols, your little center of idolatry on a shelf, generally hanging from the wall, and you'll have your little Buddha or your Ganesh. Buddha would be in other parts of the world generally, although some in India, but you'll have your little Ganesh statue or something similar. And we might pat ourselves on the back and say that, well, we've graduated from that. But actually, if we think about our society around us, the temptation is that our home is actually centered around the idol of self as well. It's not a Ganesh statue, it's just me hanging from the wall, so to speak. And everything that happens in this home needs to please me and needs to be centered around me. I want at least in these, 2,500 square feet or whatever the size of our home is, everything needs to be done my way and for my comfort and my enjoyment. And instead, what Psalm 128 challenges us with is the call for fruitfulness from the home, and to have a home that even benefits not just our own family, which is a challenge in and of itself, right? I mean, even to just sacrifice my interests for my own immediate family can be a challenge, but this challenges us to go beyond that, even for the good of Jerusalem, and in order that we might see the good of Jerusalem throughout our lives. We might think in that regard of the New Testament church as well, right? And the Israel of the Old Testament, the Jerusalem of the Old Testament, and the New Testament church is the church itself. And if we are laboring for the good of Jerusalem, there is a vision here for the kingdom of God advancing, right? For the people of God being blessed even from the midst of our home. One passage in this regard, 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul writes about the household of Onesiphorus, who often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And Paul asks that God would grant mercy to him and his household. And so we need to ask ourselves, how can my home, and that can mean our physical home, but also the structure of my life, how can my home be a blessing to the church, to the kingdom of God, and included and implied in that is also to unbelievers, right? As we would seek to see the kingdom of God advance, the kingdom come here on earth and his will be done, even as it is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that our lives are going to be spent making certain sacrifices to provide teaching and discipleship to people who need teaching and discipleship, providing the ministry of encouragement and rest to people who need encouragement and rest. And we can all immediately say, yeah, I think that's true. You know, there are a lot of tired people in the world. There are a lot of hurting people in the world who need love and who need to be cared for. There are people who are young in the faith who need to be discipled, who need to be mothered, right? And we can all sign on to that, but it's easy to skip one of the key implications of agreeing to that, which is, biblically speaking, any time that someone is given rest, anytime someone receives encouragement, anytime someone receives discipleship, someone else has to sacrifice. Someone else, in a sense, has to die for that to happen, right? And of course, in the big picture, that's Jesus Christ, right? How can we have rest? It's because Jesus Christ is willing to give up his rest and to lay down his life in order that we might have rest through him. But in a micro way, right, for me to sit down and eat dinner here this evening required someone else to serve and to sacrifice, right? And so every time that someone else in the body of Christ is encouraged, it means a little bit of dying to self for you or someone else, right? That you're hurting, and I'm going to sit and listen to you and be interested in you. Or I'm going to say at the end of this conversation that I'm going to pray for you. Now, if you're actually going to be prayed for, I'm going to die to self. And I'm going to look at a little bit less Purdue basketball information in order that I can talk to God about you. Right? It's that sort of dying to self that is at the root of living out our lives for Christ and having this kind of ministry to one another. So the heart of home ministry, the heart that can minister to others, is the heart that is prepared to serve, to sacrifice, and really to die, even to see gospel progress made. And of course, at the root of that then is just living and living our lives out in gratitude for the sacrifice that has been made for us. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And it's actually very fitting that we're having this conversation right on the heels of the memorial report, right? Because Mitzi just led us through reflecting on sacrifices, right, that people have made to invest in her over the course of her life, to love on her, to be her friend. And that's the heart of ministry to one another. And that's the heart that we have to have if we are going to, in fact, have work homes, right? Is my home and is my life, is it going to center on the big number one, making sure I get my way and get to do what I want to do as much as possible? Or is it going to be to bring peace to Zion and to have a workhouse, a work life, so to speak? So turn it over to Ruth now.
Okay. So our second point here for tonight, preparing your home for ministry. So our objective here is becoming more equipped to open your home and your life to those around you. So no matter where, there are a number of different stages of life here represented, and hopefully this strengthens you and helps you in your journey, because it is a journey, and we will never fully arrive, nor will we ever be perfect in our hospitality and showing love to one another. But Romans 12:13 talks about distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. In those words, they are given to. It means to pursue, to seek after, to strive for, to run. And so that needs to be our attitude in regards to hospitality. There are many different definitions for hospitality, but one that we will give you here this evening is gladly inconveniencing yourself in order to share your turf with others. So I'll say that again, gladly inconveniencing yourself in order to share your turf with others. Just making people comfortable in your area. This can happen in a variety of different venues. I mean, this could be in a church building, it could be at a park, it could be at a restaurant, you know, it could be doing an activity with someone where you are inconveniencing yourself and sharing your life with them. Today we'll be tonight primarily focusing on your home and how you can use your home for this. So, but why should we do hospitality? Well, our primary reason is Christ and the example that he set for us, his hospitality that he's shown to us and welcoming us into his home. And we have this opportunity to be like him. It's, as we've seen there in Romans, it is also a biblical command. And it's a great way to show love for one another and encouragement. It's, I don't know about you, but at least for us, the times that we have grown a lot and learned a lot is not, it's not when people come up and rebuke you and tell you you need to change, and you know, which rebuking can be an important part of the body of Christ, but that's not the time you see the primary growth. It's when you have been learning under someone else, you've been in their home and you see how their family operates, or you've been in a Bible study with someone, and it's just so encouraging to see the example that others have set. So when you when you have people in your home, it's a great opportunity to spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's a great opportunity to meet other people, and it's really just a lot of fun. So once you, you know, maybe not every single time it's fun, and it may take you a little while to get going, but it really is fun, and you just learn to love all different sorts of people. And the Lord can just bring some real encouragement to you through opening up your home and yourself to people. So we'll talk now about some different types of hospitality in your home. So the first one is the planned meal, which is probably the most common. You know, you have someone over for a weeknight dinner or maybe a Sabbath lunch. We have, I was going to tell a story, when we were in Bloomington, David's first pastorate. He was an associate pastor there for a couple of years. And we had over two couples who were 70s, maybe 80s, very dear people. And so they were scheduled to come over at 5:30. And they pulled up and they got out of the car and they all had their suits on, you know, and here I am in my jeans. And we had, they arrived at 5 o'clock and they were supposed to arrive at 5:30. Well, we have three children under three and David was still at the church 15 minutes away and I had to go change my clothes, obviously, real quickly. So I make a mad dash to the bedroom and change my clothes real quick and tell David to get home as quickly as possible because I know, you know, they are going to be sitting in the living room, which is great. I don't expect them to do anything. But I have 20 minutes of work left and my children. And so it was a lovely evening, though. They were very, very grateful. And it turned out reasonably well, the food, except I did have a nice meal prepared, but I was also still learning to cook roasts and things. And so it wasn't quite as fork tender, you might say. So afterwards, they had cleaned everything off their plates, but under one of the napkins, there was a piece of meat left. And we found out from one of their daughters that they felt terrible, but with their dentures, they couldn't chew the meat. So, you know, you have to enjoy this and not take yourself too seriously. And I learned things from that. But, you know, there's just all kinds of experiences you're going to encounter, and you can't prepare for all of them, nor should you. I mean, but anyway, that's so you can do a variety of levels of formality. You do want to make sure you're not just doing things to impress people, but it can be fun to have your nice dishes and your candles and your china can be and a very honoring thing for those two couples who came. I think we had our china out, and I think it was very fitting and honoring for them, but it can also be great to use paper plates too. And you know, whether you have it inside or you're out in the, you know, backyard at your picnic table, it's a good experience for you, honestly, to try all types if you're, instead of just doing, the same way all of the time. It can be a good idea to ask people if they have any allergies or strong dislikes. If a guest offers to bring something, I would highly recommend taking them up on that offer. I used to think I can do it all by myself. It'll give you a break, which can be true and nice sometimes, but it honestly makes others feel a lot more comfortable if they are allowed to bring something. And it can also be help them to relax a lot more too if you have saved something for them to do when they arrive, like pour the water. Personally, I like to have most of the work done beforehand because not everyone wants to help. So it can be a little bit awkward, you know, but there are some people I know who you arrive and you're making the whole meal with them. And it's just like, wow. I mean, I can't multitask that well, but it's great. You know, so there's not a right or a wrong way, but these are just some ideas from our family. If you have, room in your freezer, I highly recommend making things in advance that can be frozen. I mean, you can freeze casseroles, soups, breads, cakes, and make double of something. It really enables you to have more people over. And that way you can just pull something out and it makes it a lot more doable. Now, not everything can be frozen, so you might want to ask a few people about what their recommendations would be. Have recipes that you're comfortable making and that don't stress you out. And maybe you have one or two recipes that you feel comfortable with, or maybe you're a great cook and you can whip up a lot of things and they turn out really great. That's wonderful. But for a while, I was making homemade pizza a bunch times in a row, which is fun and people like it. The problem is most all the work is the last hour. And so then by the time the people are coming, I'm like, man, my kids are like, I've got to clean up this whole kitchen. And just, you know, David very lovingly suggested that maybe we don't make homemade pizza so much. So it's, you know, you just have to learn and you have to be willing to, it's great to get feedback from your own family. So don't overdo it. I can love to cook. It can be really fun. But one thing I realized is that it can really be intimidating to other people who feel like I could never do this. if I can't make this turn out and get all the food on the table at the exact right time. And so that has been good for me. You know, it's more important to have fellowship than to focus on the food, but it can still be fun to make nice food too. So, but just make sure you're not.
On that front, we have we had an older couple in the Southside who we had over to dinner, and this is several years ago now, and they drove away and said, and I forget why we had done this. It was a weeknight though, and we just had served a soup and salad and bread, and I think there was a pail of ice cream or something, and she drove away and said to her husband, like, "Well, I can do that if that's what hospitality is." And they actually started and had a ton of people over, and they by their own admission would say, "We had not done hospitality in years," because she just doesn't really like to cook at this stage of it. But she, "Oh, well, I can make soup. Like, this is easy." So
that's right. Whatever it takes to encourage other people, you know, that's your. I think it can be nice to have a variety of food options, especially in today's day and age. People are on so many different kinds of diets and things that, like, you know, if you have a plain vegetable, if you have a bowl of rice or, you know, rice or bread, things like that, if all of a sudden you have more people show up, you know, David would often just say, "Just cook some rice and I'll eat the rice." You know, we can always make things stretch a little further. But it is nice. Maybe because I'm from a big family and my grandmother always had plenty of food, but I always prefer to have extra food than not enough. So whatever you make, hopefully you're enjoying it and your family would like to eat it as leftovers for the rest of the week if you have too much. But it's much more comfortable if you have enough food. So don't be afraid to have large groups. I mean, even if you don't have a table space for them, you can just sit around in chairs, you can use paper plates. People are very understanding and love having, having big groups together. We've done things like having, the last few years, having several of our neighbors over. We'll have like a soup and salad night and have them sign up for either a pot of soup. And it's really fun because then they all sit there and compare their soups, you know. And so things like that, it's good just to be creative and think outside the boxes as time goes on. So unplanned hospitality. So, you know, when somebody shows up to evening church and you weren't planning on them being there, and now you're going to have them over, but you really have no idea what's in your refrigerator or in your pantry, but you're like, "No, we're still going to have these people over." So we like the Minuteman mindset. We're just going to jump into action and we'll give you what we have, which really, honestly, the hardest or the worst thing about that is my pride. Is that either my house really is not in great condition or I don't have a balanced meal to serve you. But honestly, those times have probably been the best times of fellowship that we've had with people, because food and the setup is not the primary focus. So it is a really great time. Also, something that we started or we talked about when we were married is being prepared for, you know, as we were talking about the Jerry and Ann O'Neill hospitality mindset, we had a number of different discussions. I don't actually know if this came from them, but it all kind of gels together in my memory. But David was always very good about, we want to be ready with something. You know, we're going to have some frozen ground beef ready in 1-pound packages and our jars of spaghetti sauce and our spaghetti noodles, so we can have a meal like that. You know, you pull your meat out, you defrost it quickly and dump your sauce on, or have pancake mix and syrup. You know, if you're having people over on a Sunday evening, summer sausage and crackers, things like that. If you can just have some of those staple items in your house, and that way you can just quickly get some things ready, popcorn. So I think it's you now.
And then just to keep in mind, that the goal here is actually ministry to people, right? Structuring ourselves, our family, our times, so that we can actually meet the needs of others. Now, some of that for us has been that there are times that you're just thrust into action, right? Somebody shows up, or from a pastoral standpoint, you're at church and you're in a difficult conversation. Well, someone's kind of pouring their heart out on a difficult issue, and you just say, "Well, this is not going to be resolved in the next 5 minutes. My kids are, dying in the corner here. Why don't you just come over and have a bite to eat, and we'll get the kids to bed, and then we'll visit and talk this through, and spend some time together." But then there are other times where we want to be more strategic, right? Where maybe there is somebody who we know and needs some particular encouragement, needs some particular time and focus, or there's a new family in the church, and as much as we want to get to know them, we also want to help them get to know some other people. So we might want to have two families over at once or something like that, and trying to think ahead a little bit. At the same time, and this goes back to something Ruth mentioned, I think you want to be very careful in whether it's hospitality out of your home, or whether it's you saying to somebody, "Hey, I'd like to meet you for coffee." You want to be very careful to not generally use those times to have a pre-planned rebuke, right? Or we're, we got invited to the pastor's house. We know something's up. We know we're gonna be asked to volunteer for something. Or, I got invited to coffee with my Bible study leader. Here we go, right? You don't want to get kind of in that mindset. And as Ruth mentioned earlier, and I think it can be a weakness. I actually think it's a weakness of some of the Christian counseling model, can be just an overemphasis on getting in each other's faces as the primary method of Christian growth. And once again, we would just go back to our own experiences in Christian life and say, there are times that God's used somebody jumping on my toes or hitting me over the head with the 2x4 to get my attention. And that's been important and helpful to me. But 9 times out of 10 or even greater, the ways that God's grown me have been just people who've opened their lives to me. And you go and you're at somebody's house, or you're in a conversation, and it's not even that they're trying to preach at you, right? It's not even that they're saying like, "Hey, you need to step up your game." It's just that you're at their house and you see the way they do something. It's like, "Oh, that's a really good idea." Or they, they talk about some way that they've invested their time, and, "Wow, I don't spend my time that way." So we want to be useful in ministry to people, and also we want to be useful in ministry to different types of people as well, right? So it's easy to get in a groove where you're maybe ministering to one particular age group or one particular part of a given congregation. And this is where it's helpful to kind of step back sometimes and have planning times and some strategic times. Like, who should we be getting to know better in this congregation? Who haven't we invested time in? What would be some other connections? Who could we be potentially an encouragement to who we haven't thought of here recently? And Ruth's done a good job of this, going back to our time in Bloomington, for instance. She hosted a particular tea party for the elderly ladies of the congregation. You want to tell a little bit about some of the things?
Sure. We had a number of older women in the church, several of them widows, and so I decided to have this tea party for them. But I had, when we were in seminary, one great blessing was just being around so many godly men and women, but the professors' wives really invested in us. And so I actually called Gretchen Robeson, who her husband was a pastor in the Syracuse church, but then a professor at the seminary while we were there. And we'd been to their house a couple of times, and she just was such a wonderful example of loving people in her home. So I knew she would have some ideas, so I called her and told her what I was planning on doing and what kind of ideas, suggestions would she have. And she told me, well, you know, as you get older, you lose your taste buds, so don't focus as much on what the food tastes like, but make sure they're brighter colors, make sure the food is soft, again, for the dentures, since I had missed them. What were some of the other things? But anyway, she was very, very helpful. And so I'm really thankful that I, you know, it's a great thing to reach out and to ask other people for how things that they've done. So
part of that, too, can be we've tried to be conscious at times of intentionally having people over who are more difficult for us to love and where we know it's not going to be as fun of an evening for us, and but then seeing how God can still make those times enjoyable. And I'm reminded of a guy in Bloomington again. We're telling a lot of stories. We only spent 2 years in Bloomington, but I guess they were very formative for us, because you'd think we'd never spent the 11 years in State College. But there's a student in Bloomington, he could just create some real awkwardnesses, you know. So one Sunday, he's at our house for lunch along with some other students, and he's in the kitchen, and Ruth's busy making the food. The food's all right there, you know. We're going to have dinner in probably 3 minutes. And just like, bananas, I just really love bananas. Bananas, Finally, would you like a banana? Oh, I'd love to have one of those bananas. So then we all sit down at the table and we're, you know, serving up the food. Does your family always drink just water with meals?
I was trying so hard not to just laugh because this guy was just...
We're like, well, sometimes, you know, we have milk for the kids. And, oh, well, I prefer juice, you know. Oh, sorry, we don't have any juice today for you. But... you know, like, that's an example of someone who's kind of awkward, but we remember him, you know, 20 years later, and you will too, you know. So.
But it's a really great experience. I mean, it was kind of funny and awkward in the moment, but I don't know what his upbringing was like, honestly. We had very little experience with him, and we're just welcoming him to our lives, and no, we don't have juice for you. I'm sorry, but, oh, dear.
Sure.
Another, a different type. This is from a more recent. We won't be telling a Bloomington story. We could tell. But there is a gentleman in his 60s who we know from our local YMCA that some of us have gotten to know. And so we had been conversing with him. He's not a believer. And we had been talking to him about a couple of different things. And anyway, I said, well, why don't you just come over for dinner sometime? You know, we'd like to. And so at first he was texting with me, and he said, well, it's very kind of you, but I don't think so. Or, you know, I don't take it personally. I'm like, that's fine. I totally understand. You know, not everyone's comfortable. But then when he talked to me and he said, well, I want to be up front. And I said, okay. And I said, sure. He said, well, I'm a heathen. And I don't want to stop being a heathen. And I'm afraid you guys are going to try to change me. And this was a phone call, and we will not try to change you, which is true, because it's only the Lord who changes people's hearts. So I am not trying to change you at all. So I said, but, you know, we just, I forget what happened next in the conversation, but anyway, he at some point he said, well, why are you doing this? Why are you having me over? And I said, well, at this point I had also said, we are just going to talk about Purdue basketball and what he does for work. Those will be the things we'll talk about. I said, we don't need to talk about, because he does obviously know where our family is with the Lord. So that's good. But anyway, and I said, well, it's, you know, partially this is how I grew up. It was more common for people to go to people's houses. So, you know, But that was a good, and it was a good experience for our family to have him over, and who knows what the Lord might do in his life. But it's a very different sort than having people over from your church. And so you do, it's, we really do need to be practicing hospitality with unbelievers as well, whether it's neighbors or coworkers, or students if you live in a university town. Students love to come over.
And to stay and to stay and to stay. We've gone to bed many times and told people to pull the door shut behind you. That's more of a state college story right there. So, remember the goal though. We've spent a lot of time talking here about some of the logistics of hospitality. Remember the goal is to make people feel comfortable in your space by making sacrifices. And that then extends to thinking through even conversationally what you can do to make people and to help people feel comfortable. So we've worked with our kids over the years to think about, okay, let's come up with a couple questions that you can ask, about what do you know about this family? You know, what do you know about where the dad works? Is there anything you're curious, about that? And I'm obviously trying to avoid, how much does your company really pay you? and hopefully by thinking ahead a little, we've been able to avoid some of those kinds of moments. But teaching our kids to think about, what do you think these people would be interested in, and how can you engage them in that as well? Interestingly, we've also had experiences where we've tried to ask a lot of questions, but then there are other people we've had over where it's quickly become evident that they just are more comfortable listening for a while. And so, okay, we'll just, put on our regular evening family sitcom around the dinner table for you to see what it's really like when the Hansons eat dinner if you are not here. So, our goal is to minister to people, and in that regard, we can go back to and think about, I mentioned them in the last talk, but Mary and Martha, of course. Martha's goal would have been, and her measure of success was, did everyone get hot food on a plate that's perfectly centered with the silverware all lined up and all of that? And Mary had the heart that said, no, this is about being with Jesus. And so being willing to sacrifice perfection for a time with people. And we really encourage you just to start where you are right now. I mean, you may have a small house, you may have a small budget, you may not be a great cook, but do what you can with what God has given you. And another Bloomington story, our example of this would be Carl Wells, who is a single bachelor. He's now in his upper 70s in Bloomington. And he lived in this little three-room house, books everywhere. It was a bachelor pad, but he was one of the most hospitable people in the congregation. And he would tell you, if you come to Carl Wells' house, you'll have one of three things. He would make hot dogs, he would make chili, or he would order pizza. But he wanted to spend time with people, and he would have you there in his house, and was a great example of hospitality. So I guess a couple more quick bullet points. Remember, your stuff is the Lord's, and things are going to get damaged. And there's another Robeson story in this regard. We were there one time for dinner, and one of the antique sherbet dishes broke. And they both thought it was the most funny thing, and just the, oh, who can, you know,
at least
oh.
He broke the dish.
He
not
did
one
break
of our
it,
children.
Thankfully. But they just didn't bat an eye at all about, and it's like, this is an heirloom item, but no, it doesn't matter. And on they went. And we just need to remember that. Like Ruth was saying earlier about like the Lego set, if you have some antique sherbet dishes that you don't want to have broken, don't use them when the kids under the age of 12 come over. That's fine, but you might also not want to trust your husband to dip up the ice cream. So, prepare, things are going to go wrong. You know, not everything is always going to be perfect, and sometimes God chooses to humble us by having burst pipes and clogged toilets and kids who grossly misbehave right when we wish that it wasn't going on, and so on and so forth. But be yourself and have fun and just continue to grow in hospitality. And grow, once again, to go back to where we started, you know, the goal is that our home and our physical home, right, the home that God's given us here on earth, is not, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God with our lives, with our person. And that is defined not by, have I had a good day? Have I been pleased today? But how have I worked? How have I served? How have I labored in order that Christ might be exalted? And that brings us to the end. Why don't we sing 100D? Because the composer was mentioned here a few moments ago. So that'd be good to remember those who have gone before us. And so we'll do that with Psalm 100D.